Hi, you're listening to Funny You Should Ask, the podcast of Belmont Wesley Fellowship. I'm your host, David Hollis. I'm also the campus minister for Belmont Wesley Fellowship. And this episode is our final episode, I think. Maybe we'll just come up with something at the last minute to talk about with Frozen 2. But I think this is our final episode in this series on Frozen 2 and connections of theology. And I want to do another disclaimer this time. This is one of those cases where I am taking a very small piece of the movie, one line really, although in the midst of kind of a lot of other things that are happening, but one line that's really powerful to me, and I am spinning it out into really deep and profound theological ideas, sort of life-changing and life-altering ideas, depending on what part of the idea you come down on. So, you might listen to this and you might say, this guy's crazy. This message or this line does not at all mean what he's saying it means. Maybe not, but when I watched the movie, and when I was captivated by this, and when I kind of went on to reflect on it later, this is what I came up with as a pastor and theologian. And so I'm putting it out there. We'll see what you think. And again, I always love the back and forth. I love discussing these things. So feel free to shoot us an email at belmontwesleyfellowship@gmail.com if you want to talk about this or leave a comment on the podcast, whatever. We love that, and I would love to engage in this discussion with you. But this is what it meant for me, and so I'm going to put it out there. And I think it is really probably the most powerful scene in the movie in many ways. It might rival a couple other scenes, but it is the song Show Yourself by Elsa, the incredible Idina Menzel, or Adele Dazeem, depending on whether or not you're John Travolta. And it is this powerful song that is the resolution to Elsa's questioning and searching and kind of identity crisis and what's going on, who is she, what's she here for, what she meant to do, what's going on with these powers that she has. And she ends up in the song, it becomes later in the song a duet with her mother, whose name is, I think, Iduna or Iduna, something along those lines, played, I believe, by Rachel Evans Wood, or Evans Rachel Wood, or one of those types of names. I'm really butchering almost all of this, so I'm sorry for that. But Elsa's singing a song with her mom, ultimately. And the line her mother, well, she, so one of the lines in the song, she starts off by saying, are you the one I've been waiting for all of my life? And then I believe the second time she sings, you are the one I've been waiting for all of my life. And then the third time her mother sings to her, you are the one you've been waiting for all of your life. And that one just completely ruined me as a person who has been through these struggles himself and who questions his identity and who am I and why am I here and all of these different things. You are the one you've been waiting for all of your life. What if we woke up every morning and we said something like that to ourselves? I know that sounds, you know, really like televangelist-y or something, maybe terrible. But if we really believed that we were enough, that we were complete in who we are. And it reminded me of, and I think I've talked about him before in this series. I know I've talked about him before on this podcast, probably several times, but one of my influences and one of the most meaningful people in my life is someone named Sam Wells. And Sam was the dean of Duke Chapel when I was a student at Duke Divinity School, and I actually ended up working with Sam at the chapel. And his theology and his way of looking at things and his brain and his way of putting things together is astounding. And it continues to shape and influence my life in many ways. And Sam is often fond of saying something to the effect, and I probably won't get this exactly right because I'm not reading it directly from one of his books, so I'm sure to go wrong, but it's something very close to, God has given us everything we need to be in holy friendship with God and one another. So in essence, it's kind of that same notion of, we are the ones we've been looking for, or we are the ones we've been hoping for, or we are the ones we need, or that kind of, you know, even the other side of that is, you know, nobody is going to come from outside. We are the ones who are going to fix this and do this. And again, it kind of reminds me of several years ago, I was serving as an associate pastor of a fairly large church, and that church was doing well, and it was growing, and things were really fine, but it kind of needed a boost or a shot in the arm, and was kind of going through a time of planning and all this. And so the leadership of the church decided to bring in someone who was kind of an outside voice and outside presence, and who had done some work and I think consulting. And he was really helpful, and he did help us to see some really clear things. But he actually started off, I can't remember, we had a couple different sessions, and I can't remember if it was the first or the second session that he did, but he started off one of the sessions by basically telling us a story, the point of which was, you all paid me this money to come here and to put you all in a room together so you could talk to each other and tell yourself things that you already know. And it was a little, you know, some people I don't think really kind of picked up that he was kind of being a little bit cheeky, but it was kind of funny to me because I thought, yeah, I mean, you know, we could have really done this ourselves, but a lot of times it is kind of easier to have someone come in from outside and put things together with fresh eyes and all that. So kind of all of this is to say, so many of us have this notion that we are lacking something, or there's something empty about us, or we're not enough, or we're not blank enough. And I think, again, this line, this song, and in many ways this movie really shows that's simply not the case, that we really have everything we need, as Sam says, for the purpose of our life, which is, I believe, and I'm going to put out there, friendship and love with God and with one another. Now, I kind of want to add a caveat, because there are actually many people in the world who are lacking in basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter, safety, those kinds of things. So there are people in the world who don't have everything they need in terms of being able to live a thriving and prosperous life. And again, we could do an entire other podcast and even a special series on some of the reasons that's the case. I don't think personally and theologically that it has anything to do with any fault of theirs. I think it has much more to do with inequality and injustice and evil and sin and greed and all of those different kinds of things. And so that is the case. And I think one of the things those of us who are not lacking in basic needs are called to do is to work for justice and equality and basic needs, and even above basic needs, for everyone in the world. That would seem to me what it means to be in holy friendship together, and to be in love, to love God and to love your neighbor. It would seem to me that we would not be satisfied and not be comfortable with the amount of inequality and injustice throughout the world. And so that, I think, really does need to be said. Now, we go beyond that, and we assume that you do have all of your basic needs met and even some of your basic wants met, well, then it is the case, I believe, that you aren't now waiting on something to happen that hasn't already happened to you. You aren't waiting on God to show up. God is already with you. And another kind of false narrative that is continually shared, and especially I believe Christians in the Christian church are notoriously guilty of this, is to make people feel as though they are not full people unless they are married people. The notion that someone would be single and fully a person and fully what we want them to be and what God wants them to be is often simply not allowed in some forms of Christianity and of other religions too. This cuts across many different cultures, many different religions, that you aren't enough if you're not married, if you're not with someone else. And I just, for whatever reason, have always kind of felt a little bit of a calling to call that out and to say, that's simply not true, that you are absolutely, again, a full and complete and wonderful and whole person if you are single. And actually, again, this is one of the parts where Christianity has really gone against, you know, especially churches who claim to be, you know, scripture-based or Bible-based, or even kind of have the word Bible in their name or something like that. They've really gone against scripture when they trot out those kinds of notions of, you know, oh, it's really the Christian ideal is to be married and all these kinds of things. In the New Testament, we find actually, well, one, Jesus is not married. Fine, go with your Dan Brown Da Vinci Code stuff, whatever you want to do, great. What we see in Scripture is Jesus is not married. Jesus is not even in a relationship in Scripture. Paul, who is responsible for pretty much the rest of the New Testament, just about, except for a few portions, also unmarried, also single, also claims to be gifted to be single, i.e. celibate. And he says at one point, I wish that all of you were as I am. In other words, I wish that all of you were single and able to be single and able to be celibate. And he's talking there in the kind of vein and channel of that sexuality is on this spectrum of kind of giftedness. And that some people have the gift of being celibate, i.e. probably they have a low sex drive. Now, again, you may not have kind of wandered into this podcast expecting to get this. So, you know, another sort of disclaimer. When the church talks about sex at all, it almost always talks about it in really, really negative and awful terms. And so that's another thing we have to get around to at some point, is to reclaim this notion of sex and sexuality as positive and good things and gifts from God. But the notion that someone would be able to be celibate because they have a low sex drive, they don't really desire to be in a relationship or be with another person. And the notion that Paul is saying is that's a gift, because you can devote really a ton, almost 100% of your time probably, to the work of God and the work of the church. And people who are married have a split focus. They have to care for themselves, and they also have to care for their spouse, and they're not able to give all that they can give to God and to the church in that way. Then if you add kids into that, you're further dividing. So this notion, again, that, you know, the perfect situation is to be married with kids, well, that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament is really clear. I can't stand when people say the Bible is really clear or whatever, but in this case, the New Testament is really clear when it says, if you're able to not be married and you're able to devote 100% of your time to serving God, then do it. Now, that's a calling. That's a giftedness. That is not for everybody. In fact, it may not be for a majority of people, and Paul is truthful on that. But basically, he says, if you're able to do it and you're gifted with the ability to do it, then do it. And you have, you know, the highest calling. So we should build that up. We should lift that up as a model of giftedness and as a way to be a servant. But it shouldn't be prescribed for people. And it shouldn't be mandated for people, because you can't prescribe and mandate giftedness. That's not how God works. And so we need to be very careful the ways in which we use and talk about this kind of language, lest it be misunderstood. But we also need to recover that notion that being a single person is absolutely a gift and a whole way of being with your life. And the notion, again, of us lacking something, of us being, you know, incomplete, all of this, a lot of that stems from, and now I'm getting really back into kind of a deep theological notion and into some super church technical term kind of things. But that stems from this theology and notion of what's typically called original sin. Basically, that we're all born with this hole in us because of the fact that we're born, you know, through sin, the notion of, you know, Adam and Eve being kind of standing for the first humans, they sin, they disobey God. And so all of us who were born in the same way that Adam and Eve have been born, we inherit and receive this sin and this burden. And, you know, only God can fix that, and only God can complete that. And so you have, again, a way of thinking theologically that seems to start with sin. And you know, again, there's a playbook for this. When you talk to people who talk to others about God, and when you talk to, like, about, you know, evangelism and about apologetics and reaching other people for God and these kinds of things, there's a playbook that says start with sin. And tell people, you know, Romans, whatever it is, 3:28 or something like that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you start by saying, all are bad, all have sinned, all, you know, you're not complete. You can't be complete without this. Oh, now I have the fix. Here's God. Now everything's fixed. Okay. So again, that's one way of operating and one way of being. Something that doesn't get talked about enough. And again, what I'm coming at and coming through, and what I'm with as far as this song goes, is something called original righteousness. Before there was sin, there was goodness. There was righteousness. Righteousness is a really fancy and kind of technical term, meaning, you know, justice, goodness, the way that God intends things to be, those kinds of things. When God created us, and again, theologically, I'm coming from a place that says God created everything that exists, except for the things that humans made, like microwaves and this microphone and things like that. But God created living creatures, people, animals, plants, those things. And God said that they were very good, meaning that this is what I intended. This is what I wanted to create. And it also... Scripture also says that humans were created in the image and the likeness of God. And so originally, before this notion of brokenness and this notion of sin, we have goodness and humans being created in the image of God and the likeness of God. Now that's a place that I start, because I want to say we were originally, all of this was originally very good. All of this was the way that God wanted it to be. And then brokenness came into the picture, and we're trying to now get back to the original righteousness that we once had. We're trying to get back to reclaiming that we are not empty, we are not lacking, we are created in the image of God and therefore very good, and we need to recover and believe that, and we need to live according to that and treat others according to that, and then we will have beauty and righteousness and goodness and harmony and peace and all of those things that God wants for the world. So the way I often put this is, you know, where do we start? Do we start with broken or do we start with beloved? And I start with beloved. It's funny because actually my name, David, actually in Hebrew, it means beloved. And so, you know, I guess all of this is somehow pointing back to me, obviously. But if we start with that notion that we are all beloved and all things are beloved of God, and then we seek to kind of peel back the layers of hurt and of damage and of shame and of greed and, again, all of those things that have turned us away from the beauty of God and the beauty of us, the beauty that we were made in. We peel back those layers, we strip away that stuff, and we get to the goodness of God, the goodness that God made and proclaimed. And then we can say, you are the one you've been waiting for all of your life. So show yourself, show the love of God in which you were made to others. Show your beauty, show your kindness, show your grace, show your mercy, your forgiveness. Show those things to others and show them to yourself. So maybe that was a lot more than you bargained for. We like to give as much as we can at Belmont Wesley Fellowship. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.